I would like to greet you all in the precious name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior, in whom we're gathered to commemorate what he's done for us. You can turn with me to John chapter 18. I thought about trying to incorporate Revelation, but it didn't quite seem what the Lord wanted to. It was laying on my heart, so we're going, as much as I'm anxious as I am to go back to Revelation, I'd just like to just focus our thoughts on the cross. I really enjoyed the Sunday school lesson. It was just a tremendous blessing to just be here and just drink that in. And as we were singing the song just prior to the message, O Come Angel Band, I think was the very last song that we sang when my mother was passing. And I think it'll be impossible for me to sing that song the same ever again. But those moments were so precious and just maybe touched a tender part in my heart as I remembered all of us children around my mother's bedside. And we sang that song, and it was, I believe, minutes later where we said, I think she's gone. Anyway, we tend to forget. We tend to be a forgetful people, and that's the title of my message this morning, Lest I Forget. And probably inspired by a song that I really have learned to appreciate over the years. And you probably, maybe we can incorporate this in our, during communion or whatever, song leaders. But in 111, number 111, lead me to Calvary. Just listen to the words, King of my life, I crown thee now. Thine shall the glory be, lest I forget. Thy thorn-crowned brow, lead me to Calvary. Lest I forget Gethsemane, lest I forget thine agony, lest I forget thy love for me, lead me to Calvary. And then the songwriter goes on to talk about, just show me the empty tomb. And then let me, like Mary, through the gloom, come with a gift. And then maybe the fourth verse is the when it really grips our heart, may I be willing, Lord, to bear daily my cross for thee, even thy cup of grief to share. Thou hast borne all for me. Lest I forget, lest I forget, lest I forget. How many times in the last week or months did you say, oh, I forgot? Forgot. We truly do tend to be a forgetful people. God often told his people to remember. Actually, I did a little search in preparation for the message, and I put in remember, and I think I included forget, and that's amazing, like over 200 some times, and a very interesting study of what God says, remember, remember. And like I said, we tend to be a very forgetful people. God often told his people to build things. He even said at one point, make a monument of stones just so you can remember. And then when your children see the stones, they say, what's up? What's with this? And then you will be forced to articulate and just remember. And I don't know, there's just something. God knew what he was doing when he said, come together and take the cup and take the bread and just remember. Remember my broken body. Remember the blood that was shed. Remember, remember, remember. Oh, I tend to be so forgetful. In my study, I was trying to figure if I said this before. I probably did. But I have this little stone on my windowsill in my study. And it doesn't mean much to any of you. Never will. But it's my name on the one side. And I have a real good friend. He lives in Michigan. I just was involved in a intense training with this man in Michigan, and our stories, just we walked through a lot of our own stories together. And then just before we parted ways over a year ago, he said, here, just keep this, just whenever you see it, just remember. And it works. Had it not been for this little stone on my windowsill, I'd probably forget my friend named Marcus. I And just as I pulled it off again, it's a blessing just to walk back and pray for him. John 18, you're there with me. We tend to be a forgetful people. And I'm going to focus more. I just want to bring a very simple message on the cross. It's one of my favorite messages to preach. And in preparation for the message, all I simply did was I looked at the hymn. And then I went through Matthew. And I read through Mark. And then Luke is a longer version. And I speed read it. And then in John, I kind of speed read it too. But it's impossible to read through the account of the cross in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John without just something internal happening. And I've shared the message whenever I have the opportunity to go into another congregation for at least a series of messages. I think without fail, at least one time, it's a simple message on the cross. And my most recent experience was at Fairview. And when I preached on the cross, I came to the garden. And in a new way, like never before, I just stopped at the garden. And the burden is lest I forget. And I've often talked about the cross. And I never want to stop talking about the cross. But it hit me in a whole new way as I studied. There will never be a cross before a garden. And we often think the battle was won at the cross. And it was. And the resurrection. But had it not been for the garden, I don't think he would have made it to the cross. So I'd like to read John 18, and I'd just like to read the account of Jesus in the garden. And I really should take the time to go into some of the other Gospels, but I'm just going to read this text, maybe make a few comments on some of the other accounts, some of the other details that some of the other Gospels include. And that's the beauty of reading all four Gospels. There's so many details that one Gospel writer captures that another one forgets, and it becomes just one of the most, it becomes the most beautiful story you've ever, ever, ever heard and could ever, ever be told. John chapter 18, please join me there. In verse 1, it says, when Jesus had spoken these words. And maybe I should stop there and just make a little comment. Did you ever read John 13 and go, I'm assuming that we're going to read John 13 before feet washing. You got to go back, five chapters to get that? And this is only, it's the same night. So John 13 was the setting where the communion was instituted, and then the feet washing. And then you have John 14, 15, 16, 17. And again, try reading all those in the context of the garden, in context of the cross. And all of a sudden, John 13, 14, 15, 16, all those beautiful nuggets of truth, whether it's abiding in me or I am the way, the truth, and the life, the coming persecution, and how Jesus warned them, how they're not going to fit in the world, and all those things just become, if you read them in the context of just going to the, before you're going to the garden, it, at least in my mind, made a difference. Anyway, when Jesus spoke in these words, that's 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, he went forth with his disciples over the brook Kidron, which was a garden, into the which he entered and his disciples, and Judas also, which betrayed him, knew the place, for Jesus often resorted thither with his disciples. Judas then received a band of men, that's a cohort, which is about 600 men, so I want you to get the picture, 600 men and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees cometh thither with lanterns and torches and weapons. Jesus, therefore, knowing all these things should come upon him, went forth and said unto them, whom seek ye? They answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. And Jesus said unto them, I am he. And Judas also, which betrayed him, stood with them. And soon as he had said unto them, I am he, they went backwards and fell to the ground. Then asked he them again, whom seek ye? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. And Jesus answered, I have told you that I am he. If therefore you seek me, let these men go their way, that the saying might be fulfilled which he spake, of them which thou gavest me, I have lost none. And then you have the account where Simon Peter says, nah, this ain't happening when I'm here. And he took his sword and cut off somebody's ear, and Jesus put it back on. And then it goes on to leading them leading Jesus away, binding him and leading him away. And just before we take a quick journey to the cross, I just want to make a few comments about the garden. And I probably should go to Luke chapter 22, but John, for some reason, omits some of the details. But I'm assuming that we're pretty much, for the most part, aware of the fact that he went to the garden, he fell on his face, and it says that he looked in a cup in Luke 22, and he said, Father, if there's any other way, I don't want it. I don't want what I see in the cup. I don't want it. And I don't know how long of a space of a time of a pause there was, but then it says that, but he said, nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. And then the angel strengthened him. And then he went back to his disciples, and then they were sleeping. And he said, come on, can't you watch with me just an hour? And he pled with his disciples. He wanted some companionship. He wanted somebody to walk with him. And then he goes back and prays. And he actually prays a little different in Luke. If you look through some, or maybe it's Mark, his prayer was a little bit different. He didn't say, I don't want it. I'm not. He said, Father, if I need to drink this cup, nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. And I think it was three times that happened. And I just want to just bring us all to the point of the garden. I don't think that we are going to sweat great drops of blood. I've read in the medical sense that it is actually possible, physically can be explained. I'm not sure. But I have never seen anyone get to the point of agony where they're actually perspiring and it's blood. But that's what happened here in the garden with Jesus. And the battle was so personal. And every one of us is going to have our garden. Every one of us is going to have a battle. And you know what it is? It's our will. It's my own will. For me, my the greatest battle I will ever fight, ever, it is with my will. And likewise with you. And when we can conquer our own will, then we'll make it to the cross. But the journey from the garden to the cross is a lonely journey filled with heartache and pain. And I believe sometimes that in that journey, and I wondered sometimes if the journey from the garden to the cross is the journey between our mind and our actions, our thought process, what we think through, thoughts that we entertain intentionally. That's where the real battle is. And then we have our actions. And you know, when we look at each other's lives, we see the words and the actions. And there's a journey between the mind and our actions. And I really believe that is all having to do how we fare in the garden. Well, the battle is with our own will. Now, I'd just like to just come back to Jesus looking into the cup. And I don't know what he saw or smelled in the cup, but it seems to me that it was all the sin of the world that was liquefied. And if you can think of all the sin of the world, I mean, think in the terms of Hitler and think in the terms of some of the most sinful men. And don't put yourself or myself too far away from them in the sense of God's holiness and the depravity of man. Somehow, Jesus was able to look into it. And no wonder. I don't want it. But he said, not my will, but thy will be done. And I know those words maybe are cheap, but they are just ringing with surrender, surrender, surrender. And that's what our call this morning is to. It's to, every one of our cups is different. Every one of our journeys is different. But everyone's got a cup and everyone's got a cross. And when we look in, most times we don't want it. And is there any other way? Is there a way out? Surrender. Not my will, but thy will be done. That's easy to say and so hard to do on a daily basis. You know, I find it interesting that Jesus came to that point, went back to the disciples, found them sleeping, and then it seems there was still a little bit of a battle. Not as intense, because he had already said, not my will, but thy will be done. And I just see something that maybe I've never seen before. Well, it really does happen in the garden. And now I want you to picture the scene. And I was gonna call my brother Dale up this morning. I thought of it early. I thought, I don't want to call him now, but because he was recently in the Holy Lands. But has there anyone here that's been to the Holy Lands? Okay, one, two. Were you in the Garden of Gethsemane? Oh, that's on my to-do list. If there's one place in the world that I really want to go sometime in my life, it's the Garden of Gethsemane. I think I've heard that from the Garden of Gethsemane, you have a tremendous panoramic view. Is that correct? Okay. So imagine Jesus in the garden. And now don't forget, Judas was given 600 men. And he no doubt watched it. This wasn't a pop around the wall. Here we are. 600 men with torches, lanterns, and weapons. And maybe that was part of the battle. He saw them come. I don't know. They came expecting, you know what soldiers do? They expect a fight. And it says that Jesus went out. In verse 4, he went forth. What a picture of the garden. He went out to meet him. Who are you looking for? Jesus. It's me. They didn't really know how to handle that. And then it says they fell back. And then Jesus says, who are you looking for? Jesus. Here I am. And then in another, I don't think is this gospel, Jesus addresses Judas as friend. And what the soldiers didn't know, the battle was really over. It was done. It was the battle happens alone. The battle happens in the garden. It was so challenging to me. Well, let's quickly take a journey to the cross. But I want to really emphasize the garden this morning. It says they bound him, and I think I'm just going to just skim through it. You don't have to follow after, but just the story unfolds as they bound him. They didn't have to. He wasn't going anywhere. He wasn't going to use his hands to fight in any way. They bound him, and it says they led him away. And you really should read through all the Gospels to get the picture of the unfair trials. They had six unfair trials for Jesus. And at one point it says they actually sought false witnesses. They were looking for false witnesses and couldn't get any. They finally got two. And sometimes I wondered, why didn't Jesus, you know, just with a word, vindicate himself? He could have. One time he said, don't you know that I could call 12 legions of angels? But you know what? During all of that, he answered not a word. And you know why? You know why he didn't say a word? Right here. My sin and my guilt and my iniquity was placed on Jesus. So therefore, on my behalf and your behalf, he simply didn't say a word. All the way to the cross. But you know what? It goes back to the garden. Not to mention the spit. They spit on him. They slapped his face. I think it says they blindfold him and says, ha ha, now who slapped you? Well, come on, Jesus, at least just do that one. At least say it was so. Wouldn't that startled the guy that just slapped him? And then you go on, walk with Jesus into the crucifixion. You'll find Peter denying him. And we really can't imagine how that must have felt for Judas to betray him and Peter to deny him. You know, in some ways, we can't. I try to imagine, but I can't. I'm so limited. You know why I can't imagine? You know why my limit? You know why I have so many limitations? Because I cannot comprehend the innocent dying. I can't comprehend it because I am not innocent. Not one of us are innocent. So we have limitations that we cannot comprehend the innocent dying. Oh, how limited I am and how limited you are. And even our understanding of what Jesus went through. The issue with Barabbas, we could talk about that. I mean, it's almost a picture. The guilty one goes and the innocent left to die. Again, we're so limited because we're so guilty. And then let's move on to the scourging. Let's move on to the scourging where Jesus was his hands were tied behind his back. And most people died in a scourging, but they took his body and they would take whips. And I'm sure you've heard stories and heard it descriptively relayed how the pieces of bone and pieces of metal that were attached to the end of the pieces of leather would just open up the individual's back, and it had to be a very pitiful sight. Picture him taking the scourging. Again, don't forget, it's me. It's here's the reason, right here. They took a crown of thorns and they put it on his head. And you know what? That was just in mockery. In mockery, they just took and they platted it. That means they pushed it in. And yesterday, Nathaniel and I were in a kind of in a thick place, setting up a tree stand. And I was doing, I think, boy, it's good I have long sleeves on today because I got ripped up and bleeding and over a tree stand. Can you imagine? The crown of thorns, they hurt. I think I endured the thorns better than Nathaniel did, right? I asked Heather, she was with us. They hurt, they rip open. But you know what? When I got ripped open, it was because I was trying to invade a territory. But how would have I responded if I would have taken a crown of thorns and just on the offense? That'd be some emotional pain that we sometimes don't know how to handle. The scourging, the crown of thorns, and Pilate brings Jesus out. And I was so amazed again, reading through the Gospels, how even Pilate and some others, just they tried to vindicate him, but it wasn't going to happen. And Jesus would say, it's got to be fulfilled. It's got to be fulfilled. Pilate took him out and kind of on a stage and says, behold the man, look at him, look at Jesus. And they just said, crucify him, crucify him. And they did. And they took him up to the Golgotha. They took him on up the hill, and it says that he carried his own cross part ways, and then there was someone else, Simon by name, who was required to take it the rest of the way, and I don't know how it all unfolded, but very likely because of the scourging, because of his physical exhaustion, I wonder if he fell. And Simon comes and takes the cross and carries it up, and they get to the top, and Jesus just lays out each hand, lays out each feet, and they crucified him. And there he is, right between the two guilty. And they're all dying together. Then they would come and break the legs. And they would do that to hasten the death a little bit. The only reason they put you on a cross and fasten your legs is so you simply can shift from side to side, and all it's doing is prolonging your life. And if they want to speed up the process, they go break the legs, and then you just kind of hang there. You have no way to physically shift out of just your natural response, and then it hastens the death. And it says, the Bible says they came to Jesus, and he was dead already, so they didn't break his legs, and that was prophesied. But you know as well as I do what happened. The soldier just pulled out a sheath, out of his sheath, a sword, and he put it into the side of Jesus. Now, I think that's probably the most cruel picture that you'll ever read. How you can do that to a dead man. And the soldier thrust it into the side of Jesus. And the Bible says that out of his side flowed blood and water. And I don't know, is it a horrible picture? Every drop fell down right at the foot of the cross. Right at the foot of the cross. And in a sense, it's probably the most beautiful picture the world has ever seen. And it's almost like an invitation. It's almost like every drop is crying, I love you, I love you, I love you. But it's at the cross. And remember, nobody gets to the cross without a garden. Surrender, surrender, surrender. So as we come, in a sense, to the cross together this morning, and we just remember what Jesus has done for us, don't forget that your life and my life is just marked with garden after garden after garden. And so many times we look into it, and we don't want it. And remember, the battle is always with our will. The battle is a choice of our will. The battle is the thoughts that we allow our mind to park on, which will always lead to action. The beauty of the cross, the beauty of the garden, the beauty of our Savior Jesus. And you watch Jesus, he was so meek and he was so lowly. He was truly a humble man. And you'll find him that way all the way to the cross. And I know that that is a common ground that every Christian will have. That's a longing and a desire that we have just to be like Jesus, to be just like him, and to display the character of Jesus in all our words and actions. And I'm convinced that for me and for you, it goes back to the garden. It goes back to how we handle our cup. How do we handle the cup? When I fail in the garden, I'm convinced the result will always be sin. Always. A failure in the garden will always, in some way, shape, or form, and in a sense, that's where we all, together, we can identify. Show me one of us that has said, I've got the garden. I got it conquered. I did it back in 1993, and I'm talking personally. 1993 was the year that God really did a work in my heart. And then I wonder, why did I miss the garden for all these years? And that's the beauty of a walk with Jesus. He continues to illuminate himself to us. And my prayer is that all of us together will be encouraged in our battle in the garden that leads to the cross. And there's one safe model, safe, and it's Jesus. And Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John have done a tremendous job. Not to mention the other glimpses, Hebrews 12, I was tempted to read that. Consider Jesus, consider him, who in contradiction against so many sinners just... And then in Hebrews it says, I can't quote it, but that's the model. And if you don't use that model, you're going to be weary and faint in your mind. For you have not resisted against blood. There are so many pictures that lift up the picture of Jesus. So this morning, as we together stretch forth our hand for the emblem of bread, which is to remind us of the broken body of Jesus, somehow let your mind go back to the bruised and battered body of Jesus, who won the victory in the garden and was faithful to the cross. And then as we stretch our hand forth for the cup, which is an emblem of the shed blood, somehow let our minds go back to the blood that just flowed out of Jesus' side and fell at the foot of the cross. And as we gird the tile and wash each other's feet, somehow let's allow our mind to go back to Jesus in John 13. Somehow let's allow God to stir in our mind and memory an accurate picture of Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, this morning we look forward to remembering in this way that you've commanded us to. And in our brokenness and undoneness, we just together come to the cross. But yet, because of the cross, we are so complete and we are so right. We are so justified in you that we lack nothing. Help us to have a balanced view of who we really are at the cross. And I just pray that you will make it meaningful to every one of us. Bless Lester as he moderates this part of the service. May you be honored and glorified. It's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.